your precious word, and thank you for everyone that's come out this evening to hear your word. And we just pray that the wonderful Holy Spirit would open our eyes to behold again in a fresh way the Lord Jesus. Deliver us from man's approach, man's flesh and blood and human wisdom. And we pray that your Spirit would speak to our spirits and open our eyes and take the veil away, and that we might see him in a transforming way. Will you speak through your word and minister unto us? Meet us where we are. Take us where you'd have us. We thank you that we could call upon you like this, and we know that it's a great request to ask you to unveil Christ. But thou art a great God, and we know that you're so willing to do this. And so we wait upon you now in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 43, if you would. Genesis chapter 43. In our discussion, we're moving toward the climax now of Genesis, and we've been looking at the story of Joseph. And so, since it's been a little while since we've gathered, let me just review a little bit. We have seen Joseph as a picture of the Christian, and we were in the process of seeing Joseph as a picture of our Lord Jesus. Joseph pictures our Lord Jesus in two ways. We finished our discussion on Joseph, picture of Jesus, in the whole flow of his life. If you just stand back and see the whole flow of Joseph's life, you'll see, like the Lord Jesus, he went into the valley of humiliation. He was also rejected. And then he also went to the mountaintop of exaltation, became Lord of all, and became the bread of life for the whole world. And we looked at that in a very general way. For the past several sessions, we've been looking at Joseph in his special ministry of bringing his brothers to repentance. Because the very way God used him to bring his brothers to repentance is the way the Lord Jesus brings us to the revelation of Christ himself. If you'll glance at chapter 45 and verse 3, please. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Now, we can just sort of read that, la, 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 but everything in the story moves toward that wonderful passage. Joseph longed to say to his brothers, I am Joseph. But they weren't ready for that revelation. And so, instead of Joseph revealing himself, he had to get his brothers ready for that revelation. I was in the process of showing you what I believe to be Joseph's heart. Joseph wanted to reveal himself, and because they weren't ready, he waited. And while he waited, he wept. And while he wept, he worked. And Joseph is a picture of the Lord. He wants so much. Jesus said, I have so many things to share with you, but you can't take it now. You're not ready. And so, like Joseph, our Lord Jesus actually goes behind stage, behind the curtain, and he weeps. Breaks his heart that he can't reveal himself. Because like Joseph, Jesus also has a dream. He has a dream that someday he'll be acknowledged Lord of all, and everyone in his family would bow the knee to his lordship and acknowledge in reality his preeminence, right down to the last one, right down to Benjamin. And so Joseph reflects the heart of the Lord Jesus. When we left off our discussion on March 12, quite a while ago, we were showing how Joseph worked to prepare his brothers. And we were following this little outline. In order for me to be ready to see Jesus, I must be pre-prepared, and then I must be prepared, and then I must be finally prepared. And this story illustrates the pre-preparation, the preparation, and the final preparation before Joseph could finally say, I am Joseph. Now, without reviewing everything, if you missed this and want the tape, just see Sweet Lily and she'll get that for you. But just in a very broad way, how does God pre-prepare us? And the answer is by every experience in our life and by famine. God uses the famine to make us thirsty and to bring us to emptiness. How does God prepare us? He brings conviction and He brings confusion. And we looked at both of that. And then how does God finally prepare us? And that's where we were in our discussion. There are two ways God finally prepares us to see Jesus. One is in chapter 43, 16 to 34, illustrated by the banquet. And the other is in chapter 44, verses 1 to 13, illustrated by the silver cup, the silver goblet. This is our new material. We've already discussed that strange and wonderful banquet as final preparation. Before God reveals Himself, He always gives a foretaste of Himself. That's what He did at the banquet. And He makes all of the issues supernaturally clear. Now, you can still walk away after the foretaste, but that's one of the things He does. You remember at the banquet, there were three tables that were set. Joseph, at this point, was very close to revealing Himself. It's a sad thing to picture that some have come this close and then walked away, but it's true. They were in the presence of Joseph, but not at the table with Joseph. What a terrible thing to be in His presence, but not sitting at His table. So close. And there were three tables, and they were in what I like to call the table of decision. They were in the middle table. And on the other side were the Egyptians that hated them. And then on the other side was Joseph, who wanted to serve them and kept bringing from his own supply over to their table. And the issue was clear. Which way should they go? It's possible, as I said, right up to that final light, that foretaste. Over and over again, before someone comes to know the Lord, they'll testify that they had been in some meeting or met some Christian or had some experience where the Lord was there and the Lord moved and I sensed His presence and so on. And what a mighty weapon for good that is to bring someone to the Lord. That banquet, you're not there yet, but you're awfully close, and God gives you that banquet. Now, for this evening, what I'd like to do is take us to the very last step in the final preparation. This we'll call final preparation with a capital F. It's final. This is the last thing God does before He reveals Himself. Now, before I begin, let me just sort of settle this right at the start. I remember one time presenting some of this truth, and Kathy asked me, my daughter asked me, does God always use the silver cup? No, not always. The silver cup is the final preparation, and we'll discuss that. But if the banquet works, you don't need the silver cup. You see, some people need the silver cup, and I think it'll become clear as we go through it. Let me also say this, by the way. You can also walk away from the silver cup. That, when I say final preparation, that's not a lasso around your neck dragging you to Christ. He'll never do that. He'll never force your will. He'll never strong arm you. So even the silver cup, the final preparation, some people stagger and then walk away even from that. Let me set the stage and just sort of tell the story again, point out several verses, and just sort of try to feel this. And I don't want to be too subjective, but I think sometimes we get too academic and miss the heart of God. So I just want to sort of tell the story, you flow with the story, and see if you can pick up this great principle of God. As far as the record goes, it's been 22 years since Joseph has been forsaken by his brothers. He had already gone through the valley of humiliation. He was hated. He was persecuted. He was sold for the price of a slave. He was thrown into a pit. He was tempted and found without sin. He was unjustly tried. He was thrown into prison with two thieves. And the resurrection has already taken place. And now he's been exalted as the Lord of all, as the bread of life for the entire world. Everyone with a need is coming to his feet. And he stands as the mediator of all of the wealth in the world. The story is the record of how the dream of Joseph was finally fulfilled. His brothers have already come through the forms. See, the dream was that they'd bow down and acknowledge him as Lord. The sheaves would bow down and the sun, moon, and stars would bow down. Well, now that Joseph is exalted, the edict had already gone out by the Pharaoh that everyone would bow down. So they've already bowed the knee. Not in reality, just form. They've already bowed down. And they have already used the word Lord for him. They called him Lord. And they already call themselves servants. But though they bowed down, and though they had the right words, he's Lord and we are his servants. You know the truth. The Bible tells us they were still strangers. He had not yet revealed himself. He had pre-prepared them. He had prepared them. And he was in the process of finally preparing them. But at this point, they still did not know him, though they bowed down. They did not acknowledge. It was lip service only when they called him Lord and themselves his servants. They were still unrepentant. Now, as far as the record goes, this is their second trip to Egypt. And let me fly through their first trip just to set the stage and then bring us right up to the silver cup. On the first occasion, you remember, it was the severity of the famine that brought them to Egypt. The famine was designed by God to create a thirst, to create an emptiness, to create a hunger. And so it did. If you'll glance at chapter 42 and follow along as I read several verses. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid lest harm befall him." And so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now that's the first trip. In chapter 42:3, you see the 10 brothers with money in their hand. I want you to see that. We'll put it in the right hand just for the sake of discussion. In their right hand they had a prize. They had money in their hand. And at this point in their hearts, they need grain, not charity. They need food. They're hungry. They have no clue that Joseph's alive. They have no clue about wanting to know Joseph. All they know is this: we are empty. We have heard that there's supply. We have heard the testimony of others that have been filled. And now we're coming with a price in our hand to pay our way. In the other hand, according to verse 25, 42:25, and Joseph gave order to fill their bags with grain and restore each man's money in his sack. In the other hand, they had empty sacks. They didn't know who Joseph was. They didn't care. They didn't know Joseph was weeping behind stage because he longed to reveal himself. All they know is, I have my money, and I have an empty sack. I will pay my way, the stranger will fill my sack, and I'll be on my way. That's where they were at that time. Take my money, fill my sack, and I'm out of here, and I'll be going. That's how it was the first time. Well, you know the result of that first meeting was total confusion. They were accused of being spies and thrown into prison and interrogated as to their lives and their family. They saw their brother Simeon bound and manacled before their eyes and thrown into prison and incarcerated. Then they gave their money to the stranger. They took the bulging sacks that he had filled. And they went on their way, and on the way, and when they returned, they found the money in the mouth of their sack. The money had been restored. All of that was confusion. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long it was between trip one to Egypt and trip two to Egypt. We know it couldn't have been too long, because after this, Joseph said there's still 5 years left to the famine. So it had to all take place within 2 years. But though we don't know exactly the time, glance at 43, chapter 43, 1 and 2. God keeps the pressure on. Now the famine was severe in the land. And so it came about when they'd finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. The famine was severe, and the day finally came when they ate their sack empty. The day finally came when their sack ran dry. Now see, Joseph knew that would happen. I speak as a fool. If I had been Joseph, and if I were God, I think if somebody came and said, I know you're a stranger, and I don't really want to know you, just fill my sack, I'd probably only put like a third in the sack, because that would bring them back quicker. And if he really wants them to come back, he wouldn't put as much in. But Joseph didn't do that. He made their sacks bulge. He filled it to the top, to the brim, bulging over. And then he waited. What a patient illustration of our Lord Jesus. God knows, and Joseph knew, that the famine would rage. And no matter how long it took, after a while, the sack would run dry. Now, those who have taken God's blessing and have not known God, they have seen the blessing dribble away and run out, leaving them empty again. And God, in His great grace, as part of His final preparation, He doesn't rebuke them for coming. He doesn't say, you're coming with unworthy motives. You don't really want to know me. He doesn't say that. They say, we come to pay a price. Fill our sack. And He said, all right, I will. I love you. I'll bless you. And He fills the sack, but He knows that soon it's going to be empty. They'll be hungry again. the blessing will wear off and they'll come crawling back for more. Now, after a while, when they got hungry, it came time to go back. At first, Jacob hesitated. He waited till it was really dry and till their food was really run out, because Jacob was hanging on to Benjamin. He was willing to let a lot go, but not everything. I have an idea that Benjamin is probably to Jacob what Isaac was to Abraham. And it's just sort of that last love we cling to. I'll give much, I'll give most, but do I have to give all? And of course the edict was, if you don't come with all, then you don't come at all. You bring it all and bring Benjamin with you. Finally, after an awful struggle, we read verse 11 to 14. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags. Carry down to the man as a present a little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise. Return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother in Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Doesn't that remind you of Esther? If I perish, I perish. It's coming right up to the end. And so verse 15, the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. This is now the second time they come before Joseph. And this time in their right hand, they have a double price. All the money that was returned, plus the money for the present purchase, plus a gift, a big gift. They brought balm and honey and aromatic gum and myrrh and almonds and pistachio nuts. And they brought all of that. And in the other hand, 10 empty sacks. They had run dry again. They were hungry, and these sacks represented not only their own emptiness, but the emptiness of their families as well. Though they had been pre-prepared, and though they had been prepared, and they were beginning to be finally prepared, their heart attitude has not changed yet. They've been puzzled, they've been confused, but they have not yet repented. They've come a long way. They've been convicted several times, but now they stand again. Don't forget their testimony. When they first came before Joseph, the first words out of their mouth, we are righteous men. And they stood before Joseph, we are righteous. Here's our gift. Fill our sack. And it doesn't matter that you're a stranger. We'll leave you that way. And his great heart longed to make himself known, but he could not do it. They're still with that idea, I'll pay my own way, you just fill my sack, and I'll be on my way. They had, as I said, they didn't mind going through the forms. They'll bow the knee, that was the rule, they'll do that. They'll call him Lord. Doesn't mean much. They'll call him themselves servants. But the bottom line is this. I have come so the stranger would fill my sack and let me go on my way. And because of the bizarre behavior, by the way, of Joseph, they thought he was rather strange. They couldn't wait to get out of there. And it was a relief when they finally got out with their whole family. Again, you've got to keep in your mind, they are not coming to see Joseph revealed. That's going to come as a wonderful surprise. They've come to lay down their gift and receive a fullness and be on their way. Up until this time, Joseph had been very merciful, had been very patient, awfully loving, though he expressed it in a strange way. If I come to the Lord the way the brothers came to Joseph, not really to know him, but just to get my sack filled, just to get some blessing from God, God will not deny me. Someone comes with an unworthy motive, God will not deny them. He will fill their sacks over and over and over and over again. Now, I think if we went around the room and just asked for testimony, how many people before they really came into a union with the Lord just came to get their sack filled? How many times has God filled our sack over and over and over again? And then we left strangers. We had His blessing and we had His fullness, but we didn't really know Him. And that's the situation that was here. I can't even begin to tell you how many times in my own life God filled my sack while He remained a stranger. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord Jesus desires to make Himself known, and He will not remain a stranger forever. He's not going to do it. That's His dream, to make Himself known. And He loves us too much to let us think that the essence of the Christian life is coming with a gift and getting our sacks filled and going on our way. That is not the Christian life. And He loves us too much to let us go on in that unreality. He will fill our sacks and send us on our way over and over again, but not forever. Not forever. He'll let us run dry and empty many times. But there's going to come a day when we're going to have to realize that God is not too impressed with our pistachio nuts and our almonds and our little gifts. You notice He kept returning the money because you can't pay. He accepted the gift, but He didn't accept the payment because this is a free gift. God wants you, not what you bring. God wants me, not what I bring. What good is a sack that's filled with gold and grain if God's a stranger? If we don't know Him, if He hasn't revealed Himself. I'm building this up to what I call this final preparation, and I'm going to ask you now to join me in the text, chapter 44. He commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. And as soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, "Up, follow the man, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this one,'" I lost it, oh yeah, "'Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which indeed he uses for divination? You've done wrong in doing this.' And so he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And he said to them, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing.'" Yeah, you're so righteous. "Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we've brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will become my Lord's slaves. And so he said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest, ending with the youngest. This is the second time now he set the sons in order. He did it also at the banquet. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. Now, what is this strange story of the silver cup? Before we identify the silver cup, let me tell you what is the clear purpose of the silver cup. Without any fear of contradiction, the purpose for putting the silver cup in Benjamin's sack was to bring them back to Joseph. Whatever else it's all about, we know it's designed to bring them back to Joseph. Now, you might read the story as I've read the story and think, you know, what a shabby trick, really, when you think about it. What a dirty trick to play on his brother. It's not fair. It's a plant. Joseph knew they didn't steal that cup. He put that in there on purpose. It was a very cruel game to play. Especially Benjamin wouldn't have taken that. Now, why do such a thing? I have no doubt when it was all over. I have no doubt when it was behind them, when it had become history. I'll bet they couldn't thank Joseph enough for the silver cup. When it was all over, I'll bet they could look back and say, Joseph, we still think it was a shabby trick that you played on us, but we want to thank you, because we never would have known you if it wasn't for that silver cup. They had had his blessings, but they didn't have him. They had just finished the banquet, so now they had full bellies. And they had just had their sacks filled. Now they had full bellies and full sacks. And some people think that's all the Christian life is coming to God and leaving with all you can carry. And that's not the Christian life. Whatever they thought in the beginning, when they discovered the silver cup, at the end, after Joseph revealed himself, I'm sure they said a million times over, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the silver cup that you put in the sack. It wasn't a mean plot. It was inspired by love, and it became the prelude to the revelation, to the glory of beholding, in this case, the exalted brother. It was because of the silver cup that Joseph could reveal himself, his love, his power, his infinite resources, his person. Let me suggest several things about the silver cup that make it a wonderful illustration of final preparation. I notice in verse 2, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. It's called his cup. Verse 5, is not this the one from which my Lord drank? And which he uses for divination. If you're thinking that I'm going to solve the problem of divination tonight, forget it. It's over. As far as getting Joseph off the hook for him owning or using a cup for divination, I don't have much light on that. We know that was forbidden for God's people. That divination, by the way, that was the process for telling the future. What they did was they would pour oil in water, or they would pour water in oil, and then you know that there would be configuration then. The oil would float on the water and do some strange things, and they claimed that they could read that configuration, and it would tell them whether or not there'd be war or peace, success or failure, health or sickness, those kinds of things. whether you'd have kids or no progeny at all. And they could read that. It was forbidden. In fact, it was called in three places. Leviticus 19 in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called an abomination to use divination. They thought it was connected with demons and all that kind of thing. And someone say, well, why would Joseph have a cup of divination? I don't know. And I'm not even sure it was used for that in his case. I'm more interested in the principle than finding out some way to judge Joseph for doing something bad. I know this. The silver goblet, the silver cup, certainly was used in at least this case for determining the future. I know that because as far as their future is concerned, that silver cup changed their lives. All those brothers, they'll never be the same. That silver cup absolutely changed their lives. Maybe God chose to use the word divining because it would put a bad taste in our mouth. And not only in terms of telling the future, but as an illustration of that which is bad. Let me call attention to something that's a little more clear. In verse 2, it's called my cup, the silver cup. And in verse 5 it says, is not this the one from which my Lord drinks? I know this. This silver cup was the cup that was pressed to the lips of Joseph. It's the one he drank from. Now, I'm quite sure the Holy Spirit knew that someone like Ed Miller and someone like you, if you ever studied this passage and say, I'm going to study Joseph as a picture of Jesus, and you came to the cup that was used, that he drank from, and that was pressed to his lips, I'm quite sure the Holy Spirit would know what thoughts would pass through my mind. I can't think of the cup that was pressed to his lips and not think about the cup of sorrow, or the cup of affliction, the cup of suffering. Remember our Lord Jesus said, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. I think the cup, just in the case of Jesus, certainly represented his work, represented the cross and all he was going to do. I want to apply this principle a little so that it doesn't get lost in vagueness. I'm suggesting in simple words this truth, that the Lord Jesus loves me and the Lord Jesus loves you so much that it is not out of character for God, in order that I might come to know him, sometime when he fills my sack, to shock me with a silver cup. And I'll be going through my sack and say, oh, God has blessed me. God's blessed my family. What in the world is this thing? And the silver cup is in the sack. And if it's the cup, as I think it's the cup, then you fill in the blank. It's sort of like the thorn in Paul's side. It's blank. Could be an affliction. Could be a trial, could be a terrible loss, could be a disappointment, some kind of reverse in your life, some kind of hurt. At least something that with these eyes looks like an abomination. Looks like it's not very good. Looks very unpleasant. A dirty trick. Man, just when things were going well, just when my belly was full, just when my sack was full, this has to come. The news of this thing, this silver cup in my sack. I promise you this. If you open your sack one day and you find a silver cup, that will stop you dead in your tracks. And it's designed to bring you back to the Lord. That's what the silver cup was for, to bring them back to the Lord. I think it would be interesting. I'm not going to do it. But I think all of us have had enough experience with the Lord if we went around a room person by person and just gave testimony in terms of the silver cup. What was it in your sack that stopped you dead and brought you back? In some cases, some will say, oh, it was a divorce. It was a bankruptcy. It was some blunder. It was an accident. Nervous breakdown. A disease. Some storm. Some act of violence. The hand of the law. I don't know what the silver cup was, but I know this. God's determined that He's not going to be a stranger. And He'll bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. And then one day you'll open that sack and there'll be a very valuable cup. And that thing will turn you around and it'll bring you back to the Lord. See, the world knows nothing of the silver cup. The only idea they have of a cup is, let's take everything in the sack, pour it into the cup and drink it. And they put the sack in the cup, but God puts the cup in the sack. And that's a whole lot different. And that stops us dead. Here's a prayer that I'd suggest you pray if you ever find that. The cup which the Lord has put in my sack, shall I not drink it? The cup which the Lord's put in your sack, shall you not drink it? Now, the worst thing you could do at this point, I suppose, is go on a silver cup hunt. Say, I really want the Lord to know the Lord, so I better go looking for my silver cup. No, if you stick to the text, you don't have to find the cup. The cup will find you. The cup will find you. God is the one that plants the cup. And God knows what cup you need, and God knows what cup I need. And the cup finds the individual. Now let me say a few things about the ministry of the silver cup. I think from the text, we can see that the cup, the silver cup, that thing that God puts in our sack, has a threefold ministry. Number one, illustrated by chapter 44, 9 to 12. It says, with whomsoever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we shall be the Lord's slaves. So he said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it's found shall be my slave. The rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Up till this time, we have no record. Now, a couple of times they were convicted, these brothers. But here is the most daring prayer. And it comes when you find the silver cup. It's amazing how the silver cup does this. I have seen it over and over and over again. Things are going so well for me, and everything was going great, and we were getting blessed, and our family was blessed. And all of a sudden, this thing. And then they made this prayer. Now, I realize it's only an illustration, but they dared say it. They said, search me. Silver cup always brings that prayer out. Search me. I think of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, any wicked way in me. And so now they have, this is the ministry of the silver cup. Every man takes his sack down, and the silver cup will wring that prayer out of the one in whose sack it suddenly appears. We don't get serious with the Lord. We just give them our money and fill our sacks and go on our way. Everything's the blessing of God, the blessing of God. Then He stops us dead in our tracks and we open that sack. Sometimes it's a doctor's estimation of some disease, and we just, oh, the silver cup, what am I going to do? Then we get serious, and we say, search me. And search they did. They went through every sack, and they laid it all out, and there it was. The second ministry of the silver cup, not only it causes me to pray, search me, but look at verse 16. Oh, we've been moving for this. And Judah said, by the way, Judas, same person, I mean same name, he's the one that said, let's sell him at the price of a slave. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. The silver cup makes you pray, search me. And then the silver cup brings you to repentance. This is a marvelous thing. They're filled with conviction of sin. And it's not the specifics. Not that they're spies. I was a spy. Not that they're thieves. Not that they're liars. Not that they're adulterers. Against Joseph and Joseph only have they sinned. And now they're convicted about their sin against Joseph. And this moment they're back on square one. Remember, it says in verse 13 that they tore their clothes. That's exactly what their father did when they first told him about Joseph. And they're all the way back at the beginning. The cup has found them out. And now there are no excuses, there are no defenses, there's no justification, only the prayer, God has found out the iniquity of your servant. And so that's the second ministry. The ministry of the silver cup is to cause us to pray, search me, O God. The ministry of the silver cup is to make us repent and to come before God without any excuses, any justification. They claimed, we're righteous men. And now they said, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Now before I mention the ministry of the silver cup, the third ministry, I want to remind you what I said at the beginning. This is final preparation. But they can walk away. They can walk away even now from the silver cup as they walked away from the banquet. Verse 17. He said, but far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go in peace to your father. They had a chance to go away, even while strangers to Joseph. And so they could even walk away from this last step. But the silver cup has done its work. And they decide to throw themselves at the mercy of the stranger. And that's the third ministry of the silver cup, to bring them to the feet of Joseph and to open the door for revelation. Finally, his dream come true. Finally, what everything was moving toward, all of the pre-preparation and all the preparation and all the final preparation was to bring them to the place where he could finally say, I am Joseph. And so that moment has arrived, 45, verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Oh, happy day for Jesus. Oh, happy day for you. Happy day for me. It's almost impossible to put into words the joy that must come to the heart of the Lord Jesus when we're finally ready. You picture the prodigal father. Remember when his son came back and how he ran and how he hugged and how he cried and all and embraced. And you get this father's heart, this great joy, this glorious moment. No longer a stranger, but now he can reveal himself. It's also a wonderful moment in the history of our souls when we're finally ready to say, I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. And we're talking about directly. No disguises, no interpreters, no confusion. We're talking face to face and mouth to mouth and person to person. Not just in his presence, but now to be able to sit at his table and to have this fellowship together. Let me mention two more things. We'll close. When we finally come to this place, and how often it's the silver cup that brings us here, when we finally come to this place, the revelation of Christ is always private to your soul and mind. Do you notice how he said, have everyone leave. This is between me and them. And when you meet the Lord this way, it's private. Having said that, here's the other principle. The revelation of Christ to your soul can't stay private too long. It's private, but then everybody heard about it because Jesus is the one, or Joseph here, who made it known. And eventually, everyone is going to know that there is now a wonderful union between Jesus and his family. And they're going to come back. Now, the revelation is nothing but good news. This is the most thrilling thing they'll ever hear in their life. Joseph is now about 40. Except for Benjamin, everybody's older than Joseph. They had lived years in a horrible lie. They had lived under the weight of the conviction of their sin. And now, finally, by the grace of God, they were ready to behold the one whom they had pierced. And now glory floods their souls. It's going to help us, and this is what we're going to do next time. You've got to see the first thing Joseph says when he reveals himself. You've got to see the first thing they heard when Joseph, because that's the first thing he always says when he reveals himself. That's the first thing you always hear. And then you've got to hear the next seven things he says, because those in that order are the next seven things that God always says to us. So you might want to do a little homework there and study that on your own. We're going to look at that the next time. Let me just review. If there is anyone here that I've addressed tonight, or anybody that's following by tape who has recently found in their sack a silver cup, don't get bitter at God. Don't charge the Lord with not loving you or some shabby trick. The Lord loves you dearly. And whatever that thing is in your cup, it has a ministry. Are you willing to say, search me, O God, and know my heart? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to come to the feet of Christ? If you do that, He'll do the rest. And He will unveil Himself. The Lordship of Christ is not to be feared. You look, and we'll get into it, what the Lordship meant to them. See, they were so afraid. He's never going to reign over us. What was the reign of Joseph? It was nothing more than a pouring out of bounty. What a wonderful Lordship that was. And there's nothing to fear. So praise God for that silver cup. I don't care how bitter it is. You say, it's an abomination. It's in my sack. I can't stand that thing of divination in my sack. It's not supposed to be there. It's about the future. It's from the devil. Let me tell you. It's supposed to be there because it brings you to Jesus so He can reveal Himself. Thank you for your heart, and thank you for so many times when we were so ignorant and you were a stranger. And we just came dumb and ignorant. Just fill our sack and send us away. And how many times you did that in your grace.
Thank you for stopping us in our tracks. Thank you for the silver cup. Thank you for bringing us back so we could know you. Forgive us for seeking your blessing instead of your face. Work in us, Lord, the desire ever just to know you. Thank you that you're going to do it because we claim it in Jesus' name.